John's Gospel. This is the last message that came to my mind yesterday as I was preparing for today. Oftentimes that's the case. Not sure where the Lord is leading, but this is where we landed, and I think it's where we need to be. We'll trust the Lord with that. I'll start with a couple of verses that will set the tone for this morning's message. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Himself reveals to us who He is. And that's an important thing for us to know, but it's also a very important thing for us to remember. And in times like these, I need the reminder of just who our Lord Jesus is. And we find that here. We find that through the pen of John, the Apostle John, but it is Jesus Christ Himself that is speaking these words. And I think even though the Word of God, He is the Word of God, and the Word of God reveals Him, it's all about Him, but there's an added emphasis when it is He that is speaking the Word in the text that we read. And we'll find that in each of these cases. But I want to begin with a couple of introductory thoughts. And the first of them is in the first chapter, John chapter 1 and verse 16. And we read this: of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It's His fullness, the Lord's fullness. Were we to read some context there, we'd understand that John was letting us know, as important a figure as John the Baptist was, he understood his place relative to the Lord Jesus. And he said a verse above that, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of course, Jesus Christ will take us all the way back to the beginning with God, we read in the first verse of this gospel. But it's verse 16 that I want to, again, set a theme for this morning's message. It is of His fullness, the fullness of Jesus Christ, that all of us have received and continue to receive and need to receive. And I feel a peculiar need this morning, given all that's going on in the church and in the lives of the people in the church. And as Warren indicated, and his sentiment is shared by many of us in the church, but also the Christian community all over the world right now feels the same thing, that we are under attack. The Bible tells us that when Satan realizes that his time is growing short, he redoubles his effort in attacking the Lord's people and the Lord's work and the Lord Himself. I'll share just a thought or two from a devotion that I looked at briefly last night before retiring. And it seemed very pertinent as well. It says this: the Christian is involved in a continual war. With Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation, He has said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm glad to know that. We need to remember that. That He has not forsaken us nor abandoned us, but He has promised us that, lo, I am with you until the very end of this age. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder. This devotion goes on and says, listen to the battle cries. Now let the people of God stand firm in their ranks, and let no man's heart fail him. We may feel in these days that we are losing the battle, and unless the Lord Jesus shall lift his sword, we do not know what may become of the Church of God in our time. But let us be courageous and bold. Seldom, it goes on to say, has there been a time like this as biblical Christianity trembles on the brink of capitulation to pluralism and empty religious routine. We are in great need of a bold voice and a strong hand to preach and publish the gospel for which martyrs bled and confessors died. The Savior is by His Spirit still on earth. Let this encourage us. He is always ever in the middle of the fight, and therefore the outcome of the battle is not in doubt. And as the conflict rages, with a deep satisfaction it is to know that the Lord Jesus, in His office as our great intercessor, is prevalently pleading for His people. Oh, another important reminder that He is seated at the right hand of God right now, pleading, making intercession for you and for me, for this preacher, for this church, for His people. He knows our needs. He knows our circumstances. He knows the attack that are going on right now at this very moment. These are important things to remember. It is not a time to lose heart, but to have heart. It is not a time for fear, but a time for holy boldness. He's not called us unto fear, but to love and a sound mind. And so these are all reminders of an important truth, and again, serve as an introduction or introductory thoughts to the message of this morning that will come from the Gospel of John. The Savior is, again, by His Spirit still on earth. Let this encourage us. He is always ever in the middle of the fight, as we read a moment ago, and therefore the outcome of the battle is not in doubt. And as the conflict rages with a deep satisfaction, what a deep satisfaction it is to know that the Lord Jesus, in His office as our great intercessor, is prevalently pleading for His people. Turn your anxious gaze from the battle below, where enshrouded in smoke the faithful fight in garments rolled in blood. And lift your eyes above where the Savior lives and pleads, for while He intercedes, the cause of God is safe. Let us fight as if all depended upon us. But let us look up and know that it all depends upon Him. On the basis of our Savior's atoning sacrifice and in the strength of the Holy Spirit's power, we charge you who love Jesus to fight bravely in this holy war for truth and for righteousness, for the kingdom and for the crown. Onward. The battle is not yours, but God's. And you will yet hear Him say, "Well done, brave warrior, well done." And so those are encouraging words, words that we need to hear in times like this, when we in this church in particular, thinking now, are undeniably under attack. But we understand who the captain of our salvation is. Let us be found looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Let us remember the verse that I cited you to first as we began by way of introduction, this message in John, the Gospel of John, seeing and hearing from the mouth of Jesus Himself, telling us who He is, reminding us who He is, and how important and faithful He is to us. How desperately we need Him, and yet with Him we can conquer every foe. We can, in Christ, be victorious and will. And so it is of His fullness, John chapter 1 and verse 16, it is of His fullness that we have all received. Grace for grace. Another verse came to my mind as I pondered the thoughts in John, and that's found in the writing of Paul in Colossians chapter 2. You might turn there if you want to. Always good to do that. But you know the verse well, and we're just looking at one thought. Verse 9, in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's a big statement, and it would take a whole message to cover that thoroughly. But suffice it to say, and we'll be looking at some of that fullness as revealed by Jesus, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in verse 10, we're told that ye are complete in Him. Oh, I thank God for that statement. So often I feel utterly incomplete in and of myself, particularly in things spiritual. Righteousness was talked about, how glad I am that we are made the righteousness of God in Him. Not of us, by faith in Him, imputed, as Wayne was pointing us to some scriptures in his devotion this morning. And Paul declares that we are complete in Him. In Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And so those are introductory thoughts as we look now into the Gospel of John. And there we will find, and many of you, perhaps all of you, know this truth, but in the Gospel of John, it pleased God that Jesus would reveal seven different things about Himself, making the statement, I am, I am, I am, I am. And we begin in the sixth chapter, and I invite your attention there now. And the first thing He tells us in verse 35 of chapter 6, revealing to us who He is. And in revealing who He is, what He is capable of providing to His people. Not just capable of providing, but willing to provide and does provide for those who come to Him, who believe in Him, who cling to Him, and who seek Him and seek to follow Him. And so in chapter 6 and verse 35, He makes this statement for us or to us. And Jesus said unto them, unto His disciples, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. What is the Lord talking about? Well, you know, to answer that question, let me in part read something again that I read earlier to the handful that was assembled here for Sunday school hour. Let me read a text from our brother Mark. Many of you know that Mark is again in the hospital in Tampa. And he's been having some difficulty post-surgery, having had a third of his pancreas removed 3 weeks ago. But this is what he sent me last night. Now, again, get this picture. He's lying there in a bed, unable to get about. His stomach has shut down because of fluid emanating, leaking from the pancreas where the operation was done. And they're addressing that, but that's his condition. And yet, at 8:15 last night, he sends this to me. A couple of quotes I just read. What would you be doing if you were in his position? It tells us volumes about the man, doesn't it? That he was looking at things spiritual. One of the quotes, I won't read them all, but the one of them is, the task of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Quoting from Vance Havner. But More important than the quotes he sent is a quote from him, from his heart. And this is what he said. "I'm hungry tonight. No food or drink for 2 weeks," they say. They have to feed him now intravenously. Just stuff through the IV. "But more than food, I hunger to be in God's house with God's people, feasting on God's word. Preach hard tomorrow, my brother." And then he leaves us with a quote, Psalms 34 and 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Those are powerful words coming from our brother in the position that he finds himself in just now. I deeply appreciate them and wanted to share them with you. As we think now about this first statement that the Lord makes, "I am the bread of life." He makes this statement shortly after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That was a tremendous thing. It was a tremendous miracle. But he makes, if we were to read more of the context, he makes a statement to them that you have come to me because of the loaves and the fishes. But he wants us to know, he wanted them to know that he's more than the loaves and fishes. And it's not so much about what he did or what he can do, but who he is. It's who he is. He's much more than the loaves and fishes. Of which that great crowd ate and were filled, completely satisfied, and even though they started with just a handful, they took up 12 baskets of leftovers, you remember. But he rebukes them and says, "You've only come because of the miracle." But he said, "I tell you that I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Notice what he said. We'll begin verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live in the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I am the bread of life." In referring to that bread that came down from heaven, it's interesting to note that the Jewish people tired quickly of that bread, didn't they? They wanted something else. They were looking back to Egypt where they were in bondage and they were desiring the leeks and the onions and the flesh pots of Egypt from which God with a high hand had just delivered them. How revealing that they tired so quickly of the bread from heaven. And now he declares, "I am that bread. This is that bread." And he's speaking again, not only to his disciples, speaking to the Jewish people, speaking in the synagogue. And he's reminding them that they rejected and they turned their nose up at the bread that God sent from heaven. He said, "I am that bread." They ate of that bread and died. He said, "But whosoever will eat of this bread from heaven shall never die." He's telling us about who he is. And how desperately we need Him to to sustain our spiritual life. How important it is that we find our satisfaction in Him. He's the bread of life that came down from heaven. They soon tired in the wilderness journey. And we too, if we be honest, often tire in the wilderness journey. That's why this is so important today. We are warned in the Scripture about being weary in well-doing. We're warned in the Scripture not to lose heart. Not to be discouraged in the way. God knows us. And that's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Verse 35, again, then said he unto them, Lord, they said to him in verse 34, Lord, give us of this bread. Some of the context there, we've already quoted a little bit from it, or at least paraphrased some of it. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not this bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, I love bread, and I'm sure you do too, and I like all kinds of bread. I love the smell of fresh-baked bread. My granddaughter-in-law makes the sourdough bread, and I love to eat it. And I can't get my fill of it. But, you know, it doesn't matter how much of that good bread I eat. In a few hours, I'm hungry again. Jesus Christ, in declaring himself to be the bread of life, is telling us that what he gives us is filling for all eternity, is satisfying for all eternity, that he can provide for us that which is lasting in our relationship with him when we partake of him. Verily, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 33, then they say unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Always telling us something so important, us brothers and sisters, to hear this morning. To be reminded that he is the bread of life. He gives to us what satisfies our soul. Do you remember with me what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55? When he asks that soul-searching question, why do you spend money on that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which cannot satisfy? Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am where you will find satisfaction. I'm the one who made you. I know what your soul hungers after. That's why I appreciate so much the statement of our brother lying flat of his back in the condition that he's in, enduring a great trial of affliction. And what is he desiring? Not so much to be up from that bed of affliction. He's desiring to be in the house of God with the people of God, feeding upon the bread of God. Amen. He knows where satisfaction is found, doesn't he? And it would be good for all of us to be reminded where our true satisfaction is only found. And Jesus freely offers, as freely as he offered to feed the 5,000, and more than 5,000, don't you remember? Plus women and children, it might have been upwards of 10,000, for all we know. It was a lot of people. 5 little loaves and a couple of small fish. The disciples wondered, what is that for so many? The need is so great. But how beautiful it is that the Lord simply said, give me what you have. And that's still what he wants, brothers and sisters. He wants what little you have. We're not much in and of ourselves. We have so little to offer Him. But He's the bread of life. And He demonstrated that in a powerful way, didn't He? A picture is worth a thousand words. He took what little they had to offer Him. Over against such a great need, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He handed it out. Oh, what a beautiful miracle. But He said, that's really not the important thing. The important thing is to understand that I am the bread of life. I am what you need. You'll eat that bread. It doesn't matter how many miracles I perform. You'll eat that bread. You'll hunger again. But you will find your satisfaction in Me. And I can tell you, if you're having a hard time finding satisfaction in this life, doesn't matter what you buy, doesn't matter what you gain, where you go, what you see, what you achieve, it doesn't matter. Those satisfactions do not satisfy the desire of your soul. The God who made you is Jesus Christ, for whom the worlds were made by Him and made for Him. They're held together by Him. And we're made for His glory. He's the bread of life. He can satisfy and truly satisfy your soul. Let Him do that which He desires to do for you. Don't be like those Jews in the desert. Being set free by God, we've been saved by God. I look out, I don't know of anyone that has not been saved for certain here today. But oftentimes we, like Israel, we look back to Egypt. We look back to the world to find our satisfaction. I'm the bread of life. I and I alone, Jesus is telling us, can satisfy the hunger of your soul. Brother Mark knew where it was found. And I trust and pray that we all do too and will and not soon forget. Let us go to the second thing. A couple more chapters over in John chapter 8, verse 12. It's interesting that this statement comes on the heels of a very well-known experience that the Lord had and is shared with us in the opening verses. About that woman that was brought before Him by the religious leaders. She had been, you remember, taken in the act of adultery. I've always wondered why they only brought the woman. I suspect the Lord wondered too, by the way He dealt with the matter. But they were bringing her to challenge Him. The fool's errand that, always, to challenge the Lord who made you. They wanted to stone her. That's what the law stated. And you remember what Jesus said. Let he who is without sin cast that first stone. That puts us all in our place, doesn't it, when it comes to condemning someone else? You want to condemn that individual, then, all right, those of you that have no sin, you grab a stone and come and execute the sentence laid down in the law of Moses, given by God, about adultery. That law was given not that we could make ourselves holy by keeping it, which we can't do, but to drive us to Christ. And so interesting, after the episode, He says these words. After telling her, asking her in verse 10 of chapter 8, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I am. Immediately following that is when he says the next thing to us about who he is. Then spake Jesus again, verse 12, unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, what would we do without light? Oh, how we would grope in darkness. As a matter of fact, without light, without the light of the sun, which was spoken into existence by the one who's speaking to us this morning, there would be no life on earth. There would be no warmth on the planet. No life at all. Utter darkness. As we read in the opening of Genesis chapter 1, the world was out without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. There was no life. There was nothing wiggling. Seen or unseen. It was lifeless, a dead planet, until God spoke and said, let there be light. There must be light for there to be life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we read in John's Gospel, in the first chapter, that the life, He is the light, He is the light. The life is the light. We've spoken about that in sometimes in recent past. And so that's the idea, is that He is the light. He shows us what life is all about. He reveals the light, His life, the way He lived, His priorities, His desire to honor the Father, to obey His Father's will. That is showing us the light, His compassion, His willingness to be merciful to this adulterous woman, His willingness to be merciful to you, brothers and sisters. He's showing us the light, what the holy life, the God life, the life that God intended His creation to manifest. But it is found in Him. He's the light. His life. If we have light in our life, it is His life lived out in us. If He's not living through us, we have no light. We are yet darkness. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Notice what He says. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Are you following Him this morning? There's never been a more important time, brothers and sisters, for us to be following Him closely. The world needs to see the light of the world. Our country needs to see the light of the world. It's growing darker and darker in our country. We don't have to go to the dark continent anymore. The darkness is pervading the USA. And oh, how desperate the need is for people to see the light of life, the life of Christ, lived out in the words and in the deeds and in the actions and the responses of His people. Oh, Jesus says so much to us when He said, I am the light of the world. But He adds, He that followeth me. That's the important thing. So many today in this world of easy believism say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm good. Oh, I know I'm living like the devil, but I'm good. I know I'm pursuing the worldly things, but I'm good. I believed in Jesus a long time ago. I was baptized. But Jesus said, the one who is the light of the world said, He that followeth me. And after all, isn't that the call of Jesus when He saves a soul? Follow me. He didn't say, just believe on me and then go any walk, you know, follow whoever you want. The world's got a lot of people that want you to follow them. And a lot of them have a lot, you know, they march to the tune of a different God, the God of this world. But remember with me who the God of this world is. It's Satan himself. The devil, the great deceiver, the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. And I promise you one thing, he doesn't wish you any good. But Jesus desires nothing but good for you. I'm the light of the world. Our world is growing darker by the minute. How desperately we need to walk in His light. Are you walking in His light? Jesus makes it very plain. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's what you need, and that's what we should want. The light of Christ's life shining brightly through us. Thank you, Lord, for these thoughts from your word. Let us go yet the third this morning while we have some time yet in John chapter 10. Skip again a couple of more chapters. And here we will find a couple of important I ams in one chapter. And the first of those is found in the verse 7. This one's not majored on too often. The other one in this chapter is. But this one is every bit as important. And so we'll pause there for now. John chapter 10 and verse 7. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Why is that important? You remember the 23rd Psalm, I think that was quoted this morning, and we were encouraged to recite it. That's a great piece of Scripture. And I've shared with you how often I recite it in the middle of the night. It's one of my go-to meditations, powerful thoughts there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But Jesus said here that I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me, and I might add all that ever came after him, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. What is Jesus telling us here? He's telling us two things. He's telling us, first of all, what our place is. In this sin-cursed world, we are sheep. We're not bulls. We're not gorillas. We're not goats. We're not lions. We're sheep. Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep have no natural defenses. And without a shepherd, a sheep isn't going to last very long in this world. The God of this world is a ravening wolf, seeking whom he may destroy, a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may destroy. And sheep are an easy prey if they have no shepherd. So he's letting us know our predicament, our situation, our reality. In the spiritual world, we are sheep. We cannot protect ourselves. We cannot defend ourselves against the enemy of God's people. We cannot protect ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from sin. And we cannot be numbered among the sheep of God's pasture by our own works. We have to enter by the door. And the only door is Jesus Christ. Now that dispels a lot of contrarian teaching that our brother was kind of hinting at this morning in the Sunday school. Because a lot of other doors have been added by men's creation. You know, men can make some beautiful doors. But a beautiful door is not the issue. It's the only door that matters that's the issue. And Jesus said, the only way that you can be enter into my fold is through me. You realize what he's saying there? That he really is the only way to be numbered among the sheep of God. And so now when you pray or when you meditate on or when you quote or when you read the 23rd Psalm, you remember that. What a powerful statement is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the door of the sheep. And we went in through Him. By faith in Him. And by faith in Him, by going through that door, we are accounted among His flock. His blood-bought sheep. The flock of God. Oh, what a beautiful thing. What a wonderful thing. You know, you could be a member of all sorts of organizations, either by way of work or by way of social activity, a do-good society of various sorts, all sorts of organizations we can belong to. But the preeminent of, above all of them is to be a member of the flock of God, to be counted a sheep of the Lord's pasture, who God Himself cares for and protects. But you can't get there by man's formulas. You can't work your way in. There is a door. Jesus said, I am the door. He's the only way in. That's profoundly important in a confusing religious world. To have this truth, Jesus tells us who He is. He's the door to the flock. I think just now about Linda Terrio. I've told you about her before. Some of you have heard it multiple times over multiple years. 2 more graphically than any other thing I've ever seen or thought about, how important it is to be counted among the Lord's sheep. And I'll just remind you a little bit about her. I met her in a nursing home service years ago in Springwood. She had been the head nurse at the pediatric ward at Sarasota Memorial Hospital until she had a brain aneurysm. They tried to operate on her at Shands Hospital in Gainesville. Didn't go well. She ended up a quadriplegic. And to look into her face, you had to squat down in front of her wheelchair and look up. She couldn't raise her head. It was hard to look at her. One day we were talking about the 23rd Psalm, and I asked the group that was gathered in the nursing home service, how many of you know that the Lord is your shepherd? She was seated in her wheelchair in the very back of the room, quadriplegic now. This shouldn't have been able to happen. And I looked back there at her, and she was struggling with all of her might to get her hand up that I could see it. She knew the Lord was her shepherd. She had gone through the door. And in that condition, she wanted me to know that even in that condition, the Lord was her shepherd. And she would not want. And He didn't leave her here very long. Long enough to make an everlasting impact on my heart about the importance of being numbered among the Lord's sheep.
He is the door to belonging. He's the door to eternal relationship with God. He's the door to protection and safety, because we are sheep after all, and we can't protect ourselves in this spiritual world, in this spiritual warfare. He is the shepherd that can protect. He is the door to provision. I shall not want. Oh, and all the other beautiful things that end in eternity in that psalm. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that meant something to the hymn writer, didn't it? That I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I wondered if people that don't care much for the Lord's house while they're here, I don't know that it means going to mean a whole lot to them to be in the Lord's house forever. Because this is the Lord's house, the church of the living God. But the entrance is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. Always telling us so much that's important. Having told us that He's the door, in the same chapter, He tells us something else in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And then He defines what that means, the significance of it. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Linda Terrio knew how important that was, that He gave His life for her. And because He gave His life for her, she knew she had eternal life. And even though He had allowed this terrible affliction to come upon her in this life, she knew she had all eternity. And it was real to her because she had walked through the door. And she knew the Lord was her shepherd. And she wanted me to know that He was. And I'll tell you, some people may leave cause for doubt, but not her. Not her. Thank You, Lord, for that powerful picture still etched as if it were yesterday on my heart. Oh, the Good Shepherd. Oh, how wonderful the Good Shepherd who laid His life down for me. That I could be saved, that I could be washed, that I could be cleansed, that I could be protected, that I could be counted among the sheep of God and be welcomed into His presence and have the prospect of eternity. I will dwell with Linda Terrio and all the saints of God in the house of God forever. And so this world is not my home. What a perspective in times like these to understand that this world is not my home. And Dave Steve said to me the other day when I was visiting with him, he said, one day I'm going to throw these old legs away. And I'll be able to leap and I'll be able to run and I'll be able to walk. He's never been able to walk on his own legs. Cerebral palsy from birth. But he's looking forward to, because he knows the Lord is his shepherd. And that he has eternal life. And oh, we have some good meetings up there. We talk about the Lord. I said, you can't come to church anymore, but I'm going to bring the church to you. And we have a meeting. And we rejoice together and weep together. And we talk about the Good Shepherd. Amen. And He has provided for Steve. Yes, to meet his needs. I asked him, how are things going? He said, all my needs are being met. They take good care of me here. It's at the low end of the totem pole. Not much to look at, that place. But God has put people in that place to take care of His sheep, that have a heart, that have compassion, that love Steve, and they look after him. You don't find that everywhere. Doesn't matter how pretty, how clean, how ritzy it might be. You still don't find it. But God has put some people like that there. And He and I both recognize it. This is God's doing. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And I thank God for Him. John chapter 11, let's go yet a little deeper in this discussion. John chapter 11, this of course is the Lazarus chapter, isn't it? And so we know what this is all about. This is a great demonstration of a lot of things. And we preached in John chapter 11 before, years gone by. There's a lot to preach about there. But we're not going to go into all of that. Just to remind you that it's talking about Lazarus. And there's two of those in the Bible, two different men. But both of them have the name, and the name means one who God helped. And the names are important, and it's important in this story. But Lazarus is dead. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus. But he died anyway. He got sick and he died. And it seemed so heartless, didn't it? It seemed so cold in some ways at the beginning of the chapter when the news came to the Lord's ears that his friend Lazarus was sick. That he didn't jump right up and run to his friend. But he took his bloody time. But he had a purpose in it. He always has a purpose, I mean. And oh, how good to know that if he delays coming to your aid, he has a purpose. It's for your good and his glory. And Jesus knew that he would be glorified. He wanted Lazarus good and dead. So he didn't come in 3 days, he came in 4 days. To make sure that he was good and dead and that he was already decomposing. And the Bible is pretty straightforward about it, letting us know how decomposing he was. But all of that simply to reinforce what he was about to do. But in that context, where we read the very familiar verses, verse 25, you know a little bit of the dialogue. We talked about this on Easter Sunday, I think, this year. Reference this. Martha was talking to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 24, she said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's when Jesus said to her another I am statement, telling us and telling her, telling the whole world, whoever would be interested to know who he is. He said, I know, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he was going to demonstrate that and did. And then he goes on, though, and I always like to point this out. He didn't stop there in verse 25. He adds verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now he said two things, didn't he? Whosoever believeth in me, though he be dead, yet will he live again. And he meant that. But then he added something that some people said, well, that's you know, that doesn't make sense. But it does make sense. Both things make sense. And both things are glorious. And both things are important. And both things are wonderful. He said that he that believeth in me shall never die. Well, how can they both be true? Well, when you never die, you can never die, but you can leave this body behind. and you go on to be with the Lord. And the Bible says exactly that. But he that believeth in me, though he die, though he leaves that body behind, yet will that body live again. Because Jesus Christ paid for it. When he redeemed you with his own precious blood, he redeemed all of you. And that's important. Because we do things oftentimes halfway. We don't finish the job. Or we don't do it as it ought to be done because maybe we lack some skill or lack some time or we do it in a hurry or we just don't understand the problem or something. But God never does that. And when it comes to redemption, you can bank on it that if He washed you in His blood, if He paid for your sins, if He redeemed you and granted unto you the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life, that this body that you leave behind when you're called home to be with Him, if it's before the rapture, it ain't staying in the ground. And you will be reunited to it. Now that is a perfect redemption. The work of God. And I praise God for it. So he said, I am the resurrection. Again, it's like I am the door, isn't it? I'm the only one that can say this. Muhammad couldn't say it. Buddha couldn't say it. They dare not say it. But Jesus Christ not only could say it, he could do it. Amen. And he demonstrated that he is the resurrection. When he stood before that grave and called the name, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus obeyed. Lazarus had no choice but to obey. Well, he's been dead for 4 days. How could he respond? I am the resurrection. And I am the life. Come forth. And he came forth. Oh, that's impossible. A lot of things are impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. He is the resurrection. But also, you know, this is not much preached on, ever preached on. When he said, I am the resurrection, he said more than that. He said, I'm the one that brings you out of spiritual deadness. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, aren't we told that we were dead in trespasses and sins? We had no spiritual life. But Jesus brought us from spiritual deadness into newness of life, didn't he? And when we are baptized, that's why we are submersed according to the scripture. That's why John the Baptist was baptizing where there was much water, not where there was just a little bit of water. Because the word means to immerse, to plunge, to submerge in the water. How come that's important? Because it pictures our death with Christ when he died. And so we are put in the grave like he was put in the grave. But we come out of that grave alive forevermore. To walk in newness of life. And so, you see, he said more. He's the only one that can bring you or me, or any lost sinner, to life, spiritually. He's the resurrection. There's no other way. There's no other one. I am. And so are you living a resurrected life? That's the picture. That's the declaration. When you were baptized, however long ago it was, you were declaring that I am identified. When Jesus died, he died for me. When he came out of the grave, he was alive forevermore. When he brought me out of my spiritual deadness, he brought me up out of that grave of spiritual deadness to live and walk, to follow him and live a new life for the glory of God. I am the resurrection. And are you living a resurrected life to his glory? I tell you, when you see Lazarus again, he's sitting at the table with Jesus. He wanted to be where Jesus was. And so should every blood-bought believer, that he's brought forth from a spiritual grave, who he came upon, found dead in trespasses and sins, but called out through the gospel, follow me and be saved. Believe in me and be saved. Be washed from your sins. I am the resurrection. And I am the life. He's the giver of life. The creator of life. He lived the life that he designed for his people to live. A life of love. Love for others. Not love for ourselves. Love for others. Knowing that that's where, because he made us, he knew that that's where we would find our satisfaction. Not in loving ourselves, in loving others. Not in having everything our heart desires, but in trying to provide that which someone else doesn't have. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. He's the resurrection. Let us live the resurrected life. Let us walk in newness of life as we think about who he is. Well, we're running out of time. We've run out of time. He says two other things that are important, and I'll finish quickly. Last week we did an experiment, but I'm not going to ask you this week. Although some people told me and said, well, you know, I like that. I just keep going, brother. Keep going. And then we went out and ate lunch and we didn't come back. We got it all in one shot. Took about 2 hours, but we got it done. But we won't do that. I just got a couple of thoughts here to share with you. Also familiar, but important, every one of them. John 14 and 6. I know you know this one by heart. This is in response, of course, to doubting Thomas, and he was so worried. The Lord had told his disciples, he was beginning to talk to them about his impending death, and they were getting nervous. They'd walked with him now for 3 years thereabouts, and they depended upon him and they looked to him, but now all of a sudden he's talking about dying, talking about going away. And they didn't know, you know, you can imagine what that might feel like if, you know, all of a sudden the rug was pulled out, although it seemed that that's what was happening. But he said to them, remember in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And so he was giving them assurance, blessed assurance that you know, he was going, but it was for their benefit. And he was going, and that ultimately where he was going, that we would be there also. And don't worry about it. This is all good. This is all according to God's plan. But Thomas, like we often doubt, we often don't understand, we don't comprehend. And so Thomas said in verse 5, Lord, we know not whether we go, whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? I mean, the universe is a big place. You know, which way? Where would you even start out? You know, would you go north, you go south, you go east, you go west? And, you know, how do you go? How long would a tank full of jet fuel last, you know? Yeah, there's so much he didn't know. So it was not an unreasonable question, was it? But the answer is priceless. It's in that context that Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way. Kind of like I am the door. I am the way. All you've got to know is me. All you've got to trust is me. And you'll get there. Oh, I like that. Leave the driving to us. That was the old Greyhound thing, remember? Jesus is basically saying the same thing, only on an eternal scale. You can just leave the driving to me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. But here's the thing, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. again. The all-important thing. You know, man, God made us to have a sense of wanting to know God. But in our sin and in our brokenness, you know, we're all over the board as human beings. And we've come up with all kinds of concoctions and all taken little bits of truth over many centuries and, you know, morphed it and added to it and redefined it and all sorts of things. You know about that. This is not a lesson in world religions. But how simple and how important. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's making it real simple. I am the way. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the way to eternal life. And you don't have to noodle it out on your own. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to work out all the details. I am the way. Just trust me. I'll see that you get there. I'm the truth. Again, religious confusion of our day. I am the truth. Man has added, man has perverted, man has changed, corrupted, done all sorts of things with the truth of God's Word. The Bible says about the end times in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, it says they turned the truth of God into a lie. And boy, have we done that in this world. That's why this is so important. I am the way. I am the truth. Never been more precious to know the one who is the truth in a world that is increasingly filled with lies. Oh, to know him who is the truth. I am the life. I'm the one that gave you your life. I'm the one that gave you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And I am the one that showed you how to live the life that I gave you, that will satisfy you and glorify me and my Father. Oh, thank you, Lord, for those blessings. I am the way. And all of us doubting Thomases ought to rejoice in that truth in this confusing, confusing age that we live in. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Just like it was in the worst pages of Israel's history. Every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. But all the while, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Thank you, Jesus, for telling us that, reminding us of that. And finally, one more, and we'll quit for the day, for this morning. John 15. John 15, this is about bearing fruit. Is it important to bear fruit to the glory of God? Well, look at verse 8. Jesus said, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples, my students. That's what it means to be a disciple, a student. Student of who? Student of what? Student of Jesus. My Father is glorified by your fruit. Well, is there any other way? Jesus didn't say so. Bearing fruit to the glory of God. Much fruit. The more the better. All to His glory. Well, how do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at the first verse. Jesus, this final I am. This is the seventh. Important number in Scripture. The number of fulfillment. Number of completion. Number of perfection. He is all in all, isn't He? He's everything we need. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we have all partaken of His fullness. We've all received of His fullness. It's all His and His to give to us freely by grace. And we are complete. If we're ever to be complete, we're complete in Him. And that's what these I Am's are all about. That who He is telling us, yes, He is our completeness. And yes, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. And we partake of that fullness. And here's the final thing. I am the true vine. Why does He say that? Why doesn't He just say, I am the vine? He wants us to be reminded that there's a lot of false vines. And you can bear some fruit, but not to the glory of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. A lot of times we wonder why God brings hardship into our life and challenging circumstances. It's not for our hurt, it's for our good. But pruning the branches hurts. But it's designed that we bring forth more fruit. God knows what He's doing. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Oh, we try to bear fruit in our own strength, in our own effort, in our own cleverness. We cannot. Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine. And I am the true vine. You've got to stay close to me, connected to me. You know, it's easy for a little branch on a vine to be broken off, to get disconnected. What happens? Quickly shrivels. Can't bear any fruit. No sap. No Holy Spirit energy. No vital energy. No God energy. Can't be done. I'm the true vine, Jesus said. My Father is glorified that you bear by your bearing much fruit. Revealing Him through your hands, through your tongue, through your feet, through your choices, through your priorities, through the ordering of your life, through the love that you, His love that you allow to flow through your fingertips. Revealing Christ, sharing His love, demonstrating His grace. Oh, bearing fruit to the glory of God. I am the true vine. And my Father is glorified one way in your life, by an abundance of spiritual fruit. In your spare time, go look at Galatians 5 and look at some of that spiritual fruit, fruit of the Spirit. Be reminded what that looks like. May the Lord bless the I Am's in your life. He is all you need. We deceive ourselves into believing we need more. There's nothing that this world can give to you, provide to you, that takes the place of Him. He is the great I Am. He is the bread of life. He is the light of life. He's all those things. The good shepherd. The door of the sheep. The way, the truth, and the life. The true vine. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and for reminding us today of who you are. In these crazy and confusing times, we need you more than ever. May the Lord bless His word to each of our lives. It's my prayer. Let's stand and sing.